Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our message this evening is entitled, Scrutinizing Your Entertainment. In Homer's The Odyssey, Odysseus and his men were traveling in the Mediterranean and were warmly greeted by islanders in the Mediterranean Sea who offered them the fruit of the locusts. The fruit of the locust plant was delicious, and it was said in Greek mythology to have relieved all who partook of this lotus plant of all of their cares, all of their troubles. Odysseus, however, soon realized that the lotus fruit was very, very dangerous. His men who had eaten the fruit seemed to no longer be interested in reboarding the ships and carrying on their task of exploration. They no longer wanted to go back to their homes and to their families, which needed them. So Odysseus rounded up all of his troops and kept any more of them from eating of this drug fruit. And he forced them who were under the influence of the plant to get back on the ships. You know, this, in a very similar way, seems to be what is taking place in the professing church today. Today my spirit is grieved as I see a church that seems to be mesmerized by feel-good theology, cotton candy preaching, fuzzy-wuzzy contemporary Christian music, and a church that truly embraces an anemic theology. It seems that the church today is on the quest for man-centered worship. Our services have grown superficial. The church has seemed to have forgotten her pilgrim status and has been feeding on the lotus plant of compromised doctrine. To compound the problem even greater, many churches that even seem to embrace sound theology have allowed destructive practices to enter into their homes. I'm talking about homes that ought to be solid, homes that ought to be walking in the truth. The media, printed page, styles, and the world system. And you know, many of these churches, while embracing principles of ecclesiastical separation, and vehemently will stand against ecclesiastical compromise to the nth degree, have ironically, it's almost an antinomy, but have ironically failed to understand the principle of personal separation. Almost as if the entire doctrine of separation is simply an ecclesiastical concept that is void of personal separation. The sad effect, of course, to this is that the church is suffering a hemorrhaging of her lifeblood. There's a hemorrhaging. Young people seem to be going out the back door, so to speak, and into the world at unprecedented rates, where they should be going on, standing on the shoulders of their parents, going on for the Lord. Young people are being lost today in many fundamental churches to the world and her subtle influences. And many parents, while desiring to raise successful children for the Lord, are not willing to pay the price, so to speak, in the personal daily surrender of their lives to the Lord. Frankly, there's no other remedy to this situation than a return to the lordship of the Scriptures in our personal lives. Our own personal lives. Lord, work a revival within my own heart to be able, as it says in verse 14 of Hebrews 5, to have my senses exercised, awakened, to discern good from evil, and to avoid so many compromises that may be causing a hemorrhage of power, of God's blessing in my own home and own life. And it is with this in mind that we're going to be looking at 8 biblical principles that ought to cause us to scrutinize our practices, our lives. Folks, the truth of the matter is, Central Florida Bible Church needs to stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we often glibly quote it, that whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the glory of the Lord. And yet, what is the glory of Christ? What is the glory of God? What is the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord, which is the basis for all that we do, is simply this. The glory of the Lord, whatever I do, ought to reflect who He is. Whatever I do ought to manifest Christ more clearly in my life to others. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, when you do it to the glory of God, in other words, you're reflecting His brilliance, His glory, His Shekinah, His visible presence, is glorified, exemplified. We are to be, folks, showcases of what the Lord is and can do in a redeemed life. We often go to, whether it be a circus or we go to Lake Buena Vista, and we'll see artists presenting and drawing caricatures. And we all know what caricatures are. A caricature artist will take one aspect of your features that may be especially prominent and will seem to really make it prominent in that caricature. I'm sure if I were to sit down in front of one, they would probably draw a humongous mustache and then build the rest of the face on the mustache. If someone has a especially prominent nose, they'll just really draw the nose first and then build the face around it. I have a son, Jimmy, who loves to do caricatures. He's even done a few with me preaching in the back of a bulletin. No, I'm just humoring you. But the truth of the matter is, a caricature is something that is a distortion. Oh, may we as a church and as a people, and may those that come under the sound of this message be challenged to say, Lord, am I manifesting Your glory to others? And is my home that which will be exemplifying the glory that our Lord deserves to receive in our home? That is true worship, is it not? We're going to be looking at 8 biblical guidelines. Turn to Psalm chapter 101. Now, I want to talk to you young people as well. Those of you that have your Bibles, I want you to look up these scriptures right along with us big guys here. And I want you to consider this just like a Bible drill. We're just going to be using the Word of God today, and we're going to be looking up a lot of Scripture. So, young people, you follow right along with me here. Psalm 101 and verse 3. You know, the very first question, and I'm cut out of the same bolt of cloth that every one of you are cut out of. I have a wicked sin nature. I've wicked from my mother's womb, as the scriptures say in Psalms 58, and I battle the same battles that you do. I'm not exempt from one of them. And I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I deserve hell twice over more than most of you do. And yet God has saved me. But I ask myself, whenever I'm tempted to partake in an activity, these are principles that I use to counsel young people. They're principles that I've used to even teach my own children. And I want to share these with you because these are biblical principles that we always need to rehearse before us. But whenever I am encouraged to take part in any type of an activity, I first of all ask myself this. Number one, is it wicked? Is it wicked? And what I use as a standard by judging that is Psalm 101 and verse 3. Now notice the Word of God says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know, I have this verse on the computer screen of my monitor. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Folks, do we hate it? You know, when you're on the side that I'm on, counseling, picking up the pieces, trying to minister to homes that are broken up because of pornography or alcohol or drugs or other horrible things, and when you see what it does to children, and when you have contact in the ministry and also in law enforcement, as I have had, seeing what child abuse is and the sexual perversity that is drowning our country today, even in churches we see it today. When you see all of that, folks, we need to hate what God hates, and we need to love what the Lord loves. But you know what? I'm afraid that in the middle and in the midst of all of our orthodoxy, we have been content to dot I's and cross T's and examine doctrinal statements. But really, what does it mean in our day-to-day lives with how we're raising our children, what we're doing with our grandchildren, how we're exemplifying, how we're relating with our spouses, you see? How honest we are at work, and how what type of a witness are we portraying? Notice he says here, it shall not cleave to me. Oh, how we need to ask ourselves that first question. Is what I'm looking at wicked? Number two, is it worldly? Is it worldly? Number two, in Romans 12, verse 2, we're exhorted, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world system be your model. You know, I sometimes am grieved when I see young people wanting to dress like Hollywood characters. When I see people that say, oh, my role model is J-Lo. Oh, my role model! And they'll name characters, and folks, those people are living lives for the devil. They're serving the devil. They don't know Christ as personal Savior. And I ask myself, is the church so destitute of role models that our young people can't aspire to be like men and women in our congregation, and men and women that we can rub shoulders with in Christian schools and such? Let's aspire, every one of us, to be heroes for our children, to show them that, yes, you can stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put out a call to young people right here in this auditorium to be a favorable role model for others that are just getting saved or coming into the junior church that may be out in a public school who are desperately looking for the right kind of example. And you know what? We have young people here in this room. And I'm talking about kids 6, 7, 8, 9 years old that can be role models for other young people that are coming in. But if those students see us talking the way they talk and dressing the way they dress, what example are we going to be? Don't be put into the mold of the world. And that's the word cosmos. There are different Greek words to describe the word world. It's not speaking of geography, but it's the word world system, the cosmos. But be transformed, and it's an inside. You know, one of the reasons that there's a lot of worldliness in churches today is that our hearts are not right with God. God always begins, listen carefully, from the inside out. From the inside out. And the problem is not what we are wearing, but it's why we're wearing it. Why are we wanting to be that way? Are we serving two masters? Folks, this is what makes Central Florida Bible Church different from a mainline evangelical denominational church. Our standard, yes, on ecclesiastical separation, but personal separation as well. There are churches today that would never preach this sermon because it doesn't build big congregations. I want you to know that. There are people today that'll say, hey man, in your preaching, just keep it down the center aisle and make it user friendly and don't alienate anyone and just kind of keep it just amiable. But you know, the Word of God says we must teach our people to have their senses exercised to discern right from wrong. And we're familiar with what the Word of God says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. The great scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It says here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, if we're going to perpetuate a church that is standing for the purity of God's Word, in theology and in practice, we're going to have to pass the baton on to our children. And are we doing that for the Lord? Oh, how important it is. Is it wicked? Is it worldly? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. The third question that we should ask ourselves whenever confronted with a movie or a movement or a lifestyle is, number three, is it profitable? Is it profitable for me as a Christian? It may be permissible, but as a believer, I am not to go as close to the world as I possibly can. I shared at one time with you a vacation that I took in 1961 to Puerto Rico. And I was a young man, and I was amazed at the taxi drivers. They were going around those winding curves, and there were no barricades over. You could look straight down into the mountains, and you could see crosses dotting the countryside where cars had gone over. And they just put a cross there to signify. We see that here, but here you could see it down over the mountains. And those taxi drivers would hug those edges of the road till you can hear the cinder under the tires. And you were just about ready to fishtail over. And they just took it as close as they could. You know, my kind of taxi driver stays to the inside and doesn't get too close to the edge. And you know, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me. There are areas of Christian liberty that I might be able to legitimately enjoy. But you know what? The Bible says not all things are profitable or expedient. All things may be lawful, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. and I'm going to be concerned about the weaker brother. And you know, if we're rescuing the perishing as a church, and if we really have a burden for reaching people, folks are going to be coming into our church from all types of problematic backgrounds. Alcohol, pornography, drug abuse, spousal abuse, all types of difficulties. And let no liberty of mine be a stumbling block to someone who is seeking to remove himself from the dangers of his past, lest he be emboldened because of my lack of concern for the weaker brother, lest he be emboldened to go back into the things of the world. To answer Cain's question, indeed I am my brother's keeper. The strong believer is the one who is willing to lay aside his liberty, not claim it, not seize upon it, but lay it aside, even as Christ, Romans 15, was willing to lay aside all of his privileges, even his pre-incarnate privileges, laid aside so that we might be able to benefit. Folks, this is an unheard of doctrine in many churches today. Today there is a flaunting of liberty. You know, there are a lot of common reasons that I get when people want to see a movie or take part in some entertainment of questionable value. I'm going to give you just six of them. A lot of times people will say, well, Pastor John, it's just reality. That's the world. The world is living in it. Hey, there's sexual activity in the world. To see it on TV, it's just reality. Well, my answer to that is this. Is reality a legitimate guideline for living? Because something is going on in the world, does that mean that I have to drag it into my living room so that my impressionable children and even my own life might be impacted by it? You know, there seems to be a subtle philosophy in many churches today, especially Christian schools. Now, Brother Dave has had a tremendous amount of experience in Christian schools. I've had a lot of experience in Christian schools. The general philosophy that I see among many Christian school students is we want to be as cool as we possibly can and yet, you know, not get in trouble or not be like the world, but we want to show how cool we are in knowing what's going on and being on the cutting edge. You hear it and you see it everywhere you go. And I have some answers now on that area. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I am not against Christian education, but I believe that if we allow the scorners to take over our schools, that is exactly what's going to happen. And I see it where two or three students in a Christian school can destroy an entire class because of being scorners and mockers of the things that are true. And I always, my boys are homeschooling now, but when they were in a public school, I always challenged them, even if you have to stand alone, you take a stand. When a teacher is challenged or being made fun of, you be the one. If the entire class doesn't take a stand at lunch hour and they're frying some teacher, don't you let that happen, because being a scorner is like a cancer and it'll spread. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 10. Notice the Bible says we ought to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. That means that we put it under the microscope of God's Word. We have to have, like Daniel, purpose in our hearts that we're not going to defile ourselves. And then notice verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the world system. Have no fellowship with it. Don't play with it. Don't even go in that direction. Run away the entire way. Do like Joseph. Leave your coat behind if necessary. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it. And the word reprove means expose it. Take an offensive
posture.
Don't stay silent. Take a stand for the Lord. And then, for those who think that it's cool to be in the know, it says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. This is an interesting scripture because in many a Christian school and among different youth groups and such, the idea is if you're going to be cool, you have to know all of the movies that are playing, you know, what they are and who the characters are. And in Christian school, sometimes you hear them buzzing. Oh, this is, and you'll hear them describing R-rated movies. And you'll hear them discussing activities and things, where they went and things that have happened and in their own groups. But you know, the Word of God says in verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." In other words, we need to be mature when it comes to understanding the will of God. We need to be mature. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 14 was that they needed to be understanding and mature as to which gifts were really important, because they were overwhelmed with the gift of tongues. And Paul explains to them, even while tongues was a valid gift in the early church, it was among the least. And here he says, don't be children in understanding. Be mature. Have your senses exercised, he says. But then, howbeit in malice, be children. Be naive when it comes to what's going on in the world. So young people, listen to me. Look up at me now, young people. You don't have to be aware and knowledgeable of all of the trash that's out in the world today. It's only going to hurt you. It's not going to help you. And next time you hear someone talking about the latest movie that presented sex and violence and all types of reality, you tell them, is that helping you to serve the Lord better? Is that giving people a better opinion of Jesus when you start watching and you start talking about that to other people? And you allow them, hold up the mirror of the Word of God, not to be holier than thou, no, to be the salt of the earth and to represent your Savior before other people. And the same thing applies to us big guys at work and where we are. Because all of us knows about the conversation around the water cooler and the coffee pot and the things that are going on at break time and how the dirty jokes can fly. And a lot of times we find ourselves, you know, we want to be accepted with the crowd. We smile and we may not say anything. But you know, by our presence and by our silence, we can betray our Lord Jesus Christ. But in malice be ye children. But notice, in understanding, in those things that are really righteous, we need to be men. The whole philosophy that Satan has thrown at young people today is that in order to be cool, you got to know all of the filth that's going on in the world. That is not the case. Somebody says, oh, you're raising your children in a hothouse. Let me tell you, young plants grow best in a hothouse. You talk to any horticulturalist and they'll tell you there is a time. And you know, our young people will be in the world long enough. They need to get their roots and their standing, and they need to get that strength and their root system in the things of the Lord. So this business, oh well, it's just reality. What's wrong with that? It's happening all around us. So are murders. So is bloodshed and crime. That doesn't mean that I'm going to seek it. Number two, a lot of times people say, I'm just killing time. Just killing time. You know, the Bible says, my answer to that is Ephesians 5:16 says we're to redeem the time. How much time do you spend? How much time do I spend in front of the television? Killing time? Jesus Christ died to redeem our time. What business do we have of killing it? The Lord wants us that. I'm not against relaxation. I probably need to do a little more than I do, and probably you do too. But I think that we need to look at the quality of our relaxation. Some people say, oh, we're having family time. And they all get in front of the boob tube, the one-eyed monster, and they're looking mesmerized at the TV like that for 5 hours or whatever. That's our family time. And you know, the only thing that Dad said to Mom was pass the chips.
That's sad. That ought not to be. How many hours do we spend in front of the video developing super humongous thumbs, you know, playing with those things, you know? You talk about a caricature. How about drawing a person in front of the Nintendo with super humongous thumbs? I'm going to have to give that to Jimmy as an art project, because you know that's all that's being used. Not the mind, certainly. They're coding out code white all the way, you know. But the Word of God says we ought not to kill time. How about this? Oh, it won't affect me. It won't affect me. No, not at all. You know, it affected Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy was a young boy who found a pornographic magazine. And, you know, he started feeding on it, and one thing led to another. God's Word says we ought not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, I don't want to be crude, but I'm going to give you a scenario. You stop at a convenience store on a trip that you're going somewhere, and you walk into the restroom, and as a young teenager or a young man or whatever, you see a pornographic magazine right there in the stall. Do you have the spiritual presence and conviction in your mind that you will not open that up? I'll tell you what, you better make that decision right now, ahead of time. Just like Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And you know what? That purpose was way back, even probably before he got deported. He had purposed that he was going to stand for the Lord. And then when the test came, he was ready. The time to make that commitment is not when you're in the restroom. The time to make that commitment is beforehand. I am going to keep my mind pure, and I'm not going to allow myself to go in. Some of you work in places of employment where you can go to the restroom or you can go to the reading room, and there's the trash all laid out. Some of you work in factories, different shifts, and you use the same tables, the same factories, and it's in the drawers, it's on the shelves, and it's there, and you need to purpose in your mind, I will not defile myself. You know, the Word of God says, the Lord said, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust has committed adultery already in his heart. Would you be unfaithful to your wife? Now, somebody says, yes, but I'm not married. Well, are you willing to be faithful to your future wife? You know, if you get involved in that type of activity and everything that goes along with it, it's going to affect your ability to be the right kind of husband that your wife will need in the future. And it's getting to the place now where you just can't preach this to men. There are women that are involved in this type of thing as well. Then how about this one? Well, there's nothing else to do. Why can't I just do it? There's nothing else to do. I don't have anything else to do this summer. Well, you know, it's a sad commentary on the church's side that we can't get our young people involved in something that's wholesome. It's a sad commentary on our homes that we are leaving children sometimes by themselves at home. Children that come home from school to an empty home. Folks, I'll tell you what. I don't know the reason why that home is empty, but I'll tell you something. You better do something about it. If your child or your grandchild is coming home to an empty home, before you know it, they're going to be going off with their friends to places, secondary places, that you will not endorse. And they will become involved in things that they ought not to be involved in. It would be better that your carpet and your furniture were threadbare than you should lose your children to the things of the devil, folks. And we need to ask ourselves, where are my priorities? Folks, this is what is going to make a great church. I am not concerned about a humongous building with spacious columns and all types of beauty if our families are going the ways of the world. You know, we want together to glorify God. And if God should have us forever in some corner, worshiping and rescuing lives, and we may not have all of the beauties that so many churches have today, I would rather be faithful to the Lord and yet be a good steward, you see, than to have all of the facilities and see our families going to hell. And I believe that you stand with me on that. And we must only now begin, Lord, is it I? We don't look around us. It's tempting to think of my nephew. It's tempting to think of my brother or my cousin and say, boy, they ought to listen to this sermon. I exhort you to listen to this message just for you tonight. And if we all do that, then eventually I believe it'll get to those others that need to hear it as well. Now, some people say, everybody's doing it. My answer to that is this. Since when are we called to follow the crowd? Since when are we called to follow the bandwagon? We're to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must teach our young people, even if necessary, to stand alone. Because in Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Sooner or later, folks, listen to me now, every one of our children are going to have to stand alone. They're not going to be able to trust and rest on our presence or our authority or our laurels or our credentials. They're going to have to stand alone. And when you let them go, when you open up the fist and you see them fly and serving God, that is the key. That is what needs to be the goal. And we must teach them to stand alone. How about this one? No one will know. No one will know. I ask you today, young people and older alike, how far would you go in what you do if you were assured that no one would find out? That's an interesting question, isn't it? How dishonest would we be in our finances, in our income tax, in where we go? Where would you go if you were assured that your wife would never, ever find out? What would you watch on that motel room on the TV if you could be guaranteed that no one would find out? You know, you'd be surprised how many individuals would take part in things. Why? Because they were assured that they had it worked out, that nobody would find out. But you know, you read Psalm 139, who is it that knows the end from the beginning? Our downfalls and our uprisings. It's the Lord. He knows. And the issue needs to be, does my Lord know? And yes, He does. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And if you're on a date, He knows what's going on in that car. If you're alone in your office, He knows what you're watching on that computer. And if you are somewhere at home, He knows what you're reading or what you're watching. He knows who you're hanging around with. You're at a girl's pajama party. He hears the conversation as to what is being said. Oh, how we need to really ask ourselves, am I in a place where God can work? Now, so we saw the question, is it profitable? Number three. Now, number four, is what I'm about to take part in addictive? You know, it used to be, back in the early years, my early years and in your early years as adults, middle-aged adults and such, addictions were alcohol, cigarettes, but now we're beginning to realize that there are other addictions, aren't there? And addictions that create endorphins in the body. We're learning more. Gambling can be just as much an addiction as alcohol or crack cocaine. It creates endorphins in the mind and in the body that create a pleasure that is actually psychologically addictive. And the psychological aspect needs to be understood. And the pornography and all of that goes right along with the gambling and all of that. But I ask myself this question. What I am opening the door of my life to? What I'm opening it to? Am I opening my life up to psychological, emotional, physical addictions that are going to destroy my life and the lives of others? Oh, how we need to be careful about that. Number five, will what I am taking part in build me up in the Christian life? Will it build me up in the Christian life? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but now listen, all things
edify not. All things don't build you up. Could it be that I might take part in something in my Christian life that would take my thirst away from the study of the Word of God? You know, you might be tempted to write on your computer to play cards, or you might be tempted to play an innocent video game on your computer. But you know what? It becomes more and more addictive. More and more time is being spent. And before you know it, very little time is spent in the Word of God. And it begins to rob us of our relationship in the things of the Lord. Oh, how we need to be careful. Now, folks, somebody might say, you know, Pastor John, I have never heard such a legalistic sermon from you in my life. Do you know that this message can be legalistic? But legalism is not the presence of rules. Legalism is a wrong motive for following rules. This message will be legalistic to you if you think that by doing something, you are automatically right with God. Because the point is, we ought to be so in love with the Lord that we don't want any of this. Do you see the difference? People ask me, have you ever been? You know, they say, well, you've got six kids, all from the same woman? And I'll say, yeah. You know, and well, haven't you ever been unfaithful to your wife? And I just simply say, I love my wife. You know, I don't think about how many years and all of this. When you are in love with someone, you don't want to break that bond of confidence. And I can go anywhere and my wife has confidence that I'm going to be faithful to her. And that's the way I feel about her, you see. But the point is, it's a love relationship. I don't go around counting all of the things that I do for my wife and family. I do those things out of the heart, because I love them and I want to be what they need in their lives, you see. And that's the way it ought to be for the Lord. These principles that I'm giving you are not to be legalistically followed. Oh, I have to be this. We become Pharisees if our heart is not in right relationship with Christ. These are things that flow from the heart. So therefore, we need to examine our hearts today, you see. Principle number 6, and we're going to be looking at 8, so we'll be completed in a few moments. Is it wholesome? Is what I am taking part in wholesome? You know, we need to simply ask ourselves this. Do these terms that we're about to read in verse 8, do they describe our entertainment? Do they describe the things that we search after? Look at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. True. Not what the world is doing, but I want to do things that are true to my Lord. Those things that are truly beneficial, truly lasting. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Now, we're exhorted in chapter 2 and verse 5 to have the mind of Christ. So therefore, what we use to make these determinations in verse 8 is, what would my Lord think of these things? If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things, you see. And of course, you know, the need for personal example. Our young people, listen to me now, our young people at Central Florida Bible Church, our children at Central Florida Bible Church need to have examples in the local church if we are ever going to be what God would have us to be as a church. Look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Oh, Paul was so egocentric. We need people to model truth. That's what discipleship is all about. How can you have a disciple without a teacher, without a role model?
without instruction. Folks, I'm not concerned about what Broadman Press or Nashville or what Saddleback Community Church is doing with their purpose-driven church and purpose this. There are some good things that we can always learn from these books. And things that we can learn, and in many cases, things that we need to avoid because our standards do not agree with what they say. But what I am saying is this. I would much rather be in a church that takes the stands in these insidious areas. God is the Lord of the harvest. Christ is the Lord of the harvest. And He is not impressed with the Laodicean church of today that has gold and silver and hath need of nothing, according to her estimation. But it says, those things that you've seen in me, do, the God of peace shall be with you. Principle number 7. Could what I am taking part in become more important to me than the Lord? You know, that's a hard statement and a hard question to ask. Could it be more important to me than the Lord? But you know, just ask yourself, schedule how you use your time and whether you or I will admit it, what we give ourselves to. That is what is the Lord of our lives. But 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, the Word of God talks about a generation that are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, I am grieved when I see youth directors coming out of Christian schools. Listen to me now. That their whole ministry is, can I top this next time? Can I top this next time? Can I top this next time? And there is absolutely no real instruction going on in the areas that we need to safeguard ourselves against. And because we have to be so careful. We are not to be just directors of activities. We need to teach true priorities. And I've seen that the most effective youth ministries are those that are geared towards service in the body of Christ. I've seen youth activities where, hey, we're going to go to a certain widow's home and we're going to rake her leaves and then we're going to go out for pizza. But we're going to rake her leaves or else we're going to clean her driveway or do something like that and teach young people that we can serve and we can have a good time too. That's a lot better than just going to some bungee jumping and, oh, do you have the guts to do this and that? And can you top this the next time? And before you know it, as I've seen in some churches, they're actually giving away automobiles after a 3-month attendance campaign. Oh, that's sad, folks. What we win them with is what we win them to. What we win them with is what we win them to. And we are making a caricature of motives in serving the Lord. And we have to be careful. Finally, number 8. Turn to Romans chapter 14 and verse 20. And I'll finish with this. Romans chapter 14 and verse 20. The Word of God says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. It was the liberty of many of these people to eat meat offered to idols. But there were many that were seeing that as a stumbling block to their Christian life. Principle number 8 is, will my activity damage my testimony or diminish my Christian influence? It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Are we willing to yield our liberties to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to discard any practices that fall short of these scriptural admonitions that I have presented to you? And then finally, are we willing to establish them in our homes and teach them to our children and our grandchildren? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, if we would follow every one of these principles legalistically and just outwardly and not from the heart, we would just make Pharisees. But Lord, we know that true biblical Christianity is a matter of the heart. And Father, we know that what is in our hearts will be worked out in our lifestyle. Help us, Lord, to draw near to God, knowing that, Lord, You'll draw near to us. Lord, we know we're involved in warfare. Homes are falling at unprecedented rates. The divorce number is, Lord, equal in the church as it is in society today. And it's not just simply because we're reaching people. But Lord, those same things are happening even in families that have been in church all their lives. And Lord, these things are symptoms to a deeper, deeper problem. Lord, may those of us that have children take this moment to truly meditate about our examples and our testimonies, those things that we're allowing in our homes and in our lives. Lord, help us to be faithful to You, faithful in attendance in Your house, faithful, Lord, in educating and training our children at home and praying with them and reading the Scriptures. And Father, I pray that You'd build a hedge of protection upon every single home that is here today and those listening to My voice. And Lord, may we truly repent and seek Your face. Not allow the guilt of the past to ensnare us, but may we claim freedom and victory through the blood of Christ to turn from those things that have caused us to fall and to rise up and to follow You. Because we have Your resurrection power to change those things by Your grace. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, perhaps it's your home. Perhaps it's the home of a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister. But there's a burden, there's a need on your heart. You say, there's a need of prayer, and I want you to remember my unspoken request in prayer. Let me see your hand. Need spiritually in homes today. And I ask you this, as you can put your hands down now. If there are some areas that we've touched on and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart about, won't you surrender that to Jesus Christ right now? Picture Him in front of you and you take that habit. You take that which has destroyed your relationship with the Lord. You lay it at His feet. And you tell Him in your heart, Lord, I want to know You better. I want to spend time with You. Forgive me for violating the stewardship of my time. Lord, restore the years that the locusts have eaten in my life. I trust that's been your prayer tonight. Father, bless us now as we sing our closing hymn of invitation. And Lord, if there's one that has not received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, oh, may that be that first step of trusting in Christ, receiving His free gift of salvation through Calvary. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.